I would like to read from the Epistle to the Ephesians, firstly in chapter 2, and then moving into chapter 3. These words, of course, divinely inspired, were penned by that man who is the subject of our study this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And now let's turn in Acts chapter 9 to that section which we have been considering. Acts chapter 9. And as he journeyed, this is verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, with the ministry of visiting preachers, which we have enjoyed lately, it has in fact been 3 weeks since we were last making our study in the Acts of the Apostles. So let me remind you how that we have accompanied one Saul of Tarsus, scourge of the early church, bane of Christians everywhere, as far as Damascus, or at least within sight of that city, whereupon a most unexpected miracle occurred. It was the miracle of conversion. But we should not imagine that God's intervention in the life of Saul was restricted to a few minutes at the roadside. There was a process going on here, a process which began in a past eternity and will continue for eternity to come. This moment of regeneration and revelation was the point at which Saul first became dimly aware of it. We saw last time how Saul is described as having been kicking against the pricks. He had ever been in harness, he had ever been yoked into the divine purposes of God, but thus far, kicking sinfully against them and striving to go in his own way. But he was chosen, he was separated, and ultimately, in time and in his life's history, he was called of God. The openings of his later epistles testify to this. He was a subject of God's sovereign election, even as we ourselves also are. And every detail of Saul's previous life had been planned and overruled by God with a definite purpose in view. This man Saul, we have seen, was going to write and preach about sin and God's remedy for sin. His life thus far had been one of gross wickedness. He was well placed to address this painful and personal subject. He was also to be God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. He needed then to understand the relevance to Gentiles of the former Levitical law, the Old Testament part of Scripture. In what respects it applied universally, and in what particulars it had been fulfilled in Christ. What better man to do this than a former Pharisee? Indeed, the most legally astute Jewish student of his generation. God had been preparing him all along. God had preserved him all along. That flash of light upon the Damascus road may have shocked and startled all who were concerned. But from a divine perspective, it was at precisely the prescribed moment and in the fullness of time. We come then today to examine the actual circumstances of what occurred there on the Damascus Road one noonday in Syria. What we should by now have realized is that the salvation of the sinner is a matter which rests entirely in the hands of God. The salvation of the sinner is entirely in the hands of God. Now, this is not to deny human responsibility, nor does it prevent the general call of the gospel, nor does it silence the universal command to repentance. Nevertheless, the fact is, no one can save themselves. No one can obtain salvation by their own devices. It is instigated by God. Salvation is of the Lord. take, if you like, the calling of the other apostles as an example. Did they seek out Christ? Did they desire him, saying, Lord, we will follow thee whithersoever thou goest? No, those were the words of false disciples. In the case of the 12, we observe him going unto them and saying, follow me. The initiation is of him. The irresistible call is his. And this has ever and will ever be the case. Perhaps it is illustrated most plainly of all in the case of this latest apostle, this one born out of due time, this Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. What was this light which Saul beheld? It was not merely, as skeptics might suggest, some mirage, some reflection of the sun at noon. No, he expressly tells us in the other account of this event that it was above the brightness of the sun. It exceeded anything which the sun had ever achieved. It was not solar in origin, but heavenly. It was a heavenly light. Well, then, what was its source? Where did it come from? Now, it is not expressly stated in this report, but consider these references. Later on in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Or into the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 1, Saul himself speaking, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Or one further reference, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Saul again is speaking, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Last of all, he was seen of me also. In these verses, we are plainly told that Saul observed and saw with his own mortal eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not hesitate to say that he was the source of this light which illuminated the company with an effulgence more intense than the sun. This was the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen, ascended, and glorified form. Whether in substance or in vision is immaterial. It was the Lord. There is only one record of a similar appearance elsewhere in the New Testament, and that is, of course, the revelation given to John upon Patmos. And we find his inspired description to be in perfect accord with Acts 9. Listen to Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This ineffable, indescribably brilliant light, like the full, unclouded strength of the sun, is a feature of these post-ascension appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun of righteousness is its source. Oh, we know that in the heavenly realm there is no need of sun or moon or any other celestial body, for the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 21:23. A ray of that eternal light glanced upon the Damascus road and shone upon Saul, and he observed its source. He observed the giver of that light, not a planetary body, not a star, not a sun, not a moon, but one like unto the Son of Man. He beheld the light giver of heaven. He beheld the light of the world. And you know, this is a feature of every true conversion. Every conversion of every sinner contains an element of this, a revelation of Jesus Christ to the benighted mind. Oh, perhaps not in so vivid and practical a way as to Saul, but it happens. Oh, it happens nonetheless. Listen to 2 Peter 1. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Saul said to the Galatians, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. While to the Corinthians, he says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friend, this experience is not reserved solely to Saul of Tarsus, was not reserved only to those apostles of old. This is to us. This is to us. God hath commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure. That spiritual effulgence, the illuminating presence of Christ Jesus, is the experience of every true believer. But let us return to the Damascus Road. And we find Saul now face down upon it. Chapter 9, verse 4, he fell to the earth. Chapter 22, verse 7, I fell to the ground. Chapter 26, verse 14, we were all fallen to the earth. John on Patmos, we also observed, fell at his feet as though dead. This was in part involuntary. At such an incomparable revelation, at such a mighty vision. But it was also a recognition on the part of John, a recognition on the part of Saul, of their rightful place before this one whom they observed. At his name, at his presence, every knee will bow and every tongue confess his lordship. How much more, then, should the newly regenerated soul bow before its Lord? He is indescribably holy. We are desperate sinners. He is all perfection. We are hopelessly corrupt. He is immortal. We are mortal. He is heavenly. We are earthly. He is spiritual. We are carnal. He is God. We are men. Should we not bow before him? Should we not prostrate ourselves at his feet as though dead, in the realization of his greatness and in acknowledgement of our own decrepitude? This is what proud Saul was learning in that instant with his face in the gravel of the roadway. Proud Saul, confident Saul, self-satisfied Saul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, who thought that the deeds of the law had earned him divine favor. Oh, he was learning his true place now. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. God's works of grace in men's lives are highly personal. Saul might perhaps have been in the company of 5 or 10 or perhaps more men. And all of them, we read, witnessed the light, although they saw no men and were greatly afraid. Only Saul observed the source of that light. All of them fell to the ground in shock, but only Saul did so wittingly. All heard an accompanying sound, but only Saul discerned the voice that spoke therein. And what did that voice say? Saul, Saul. It called him by name. It was his own name. It was that title and epithet by which he had been known by his parents, by his friends, by his colleagues, from his earliest awareness until the present. And that name now rang in his ears, uttered in a voice like the sound of many waters. Even as Samuel, do you remember Samuel, who lay in the tabernacle courts by night and heard his name expressly called, Samuel. Samuel, or what of Lazarus? Lazarus, who through death, who through 4 days of decay, heard, Lazarus, come forth. So this man of Tarsus, this persecutor of the church, crumpled up on the roadside, hears, Saul, Saul. Oh, the other men were there. The other men were in close proximity. They saw the light. They were knocked backwards by it. They heard a noise. Perhaps some said it thundered. But only Saul heard his name called. It was to him, singularly and specially. My friends, there is nothing general about salvation. There is nothing common about grace. The grace of God is limited, is particular, and is personal. John 10, he calleth his own sheep collectively, in a group. Does he call them generally to himself with a broad sweep of his arm? No, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them. Even so, he calleth each one of us specifically, particularly, and personally, and by name. Fear not, he says in Isaiah, fear not, O Israel, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Oh, what emotions were stirred in the heart of Saul as he laid there in the gutter on the route to Damascus. Saul. Saul, but then a searching question. Why persecutest thou me? Could he have ever expected that the calling of his name would be followed by this charge, by this searching question? Why persecutest thou me? What a shock. Saul, this upright living Jew, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Abraham, this one who thought that he did God service in the killing and slaying of Christians, hears the voice of deity call his name and ask, why persecutest thou me? One of the first experiences of the regenerated sinner is to be made painfully aware of their sin. Like the prodigal, who comes to his senses and finds himself in a stranger's field, feeding swine and longing for the husks which they eat. Like Lazarus, awakening in the tomb and finding himself a stinking of decay and swathed in grave clothes. So the converted sinner, regenerated, brought to newness of life, is suddenly confronted with the magnitude of their transgressions in all their heinous and abominable mass. Until now, Saul had been wise in his own conceit. Saul had thought he was being very righteous for the sake of God and extremely zealous. He thought he did God's will. He thought he kept God's law. And now, one from heaven who shines with all the glory of God is asking him, why persecutest thou me? What do you think you're doing, Saul? What are you doing to me? You see, the fact of the matter is this, whatever sins we committed in our former lives before salvation, those sins were not primarily perpetrated against men. Saul's persecutions were not primarily against those terrorized early Christians. They were against God. They were against God. What said the prodigal? I have sinned against heaven. Let us not lose sight of this. Every sin is committed primarily against God. Every transgression is firstly against his law. Before any moral code of men, before any earthly legal system, it is against him. Oh, how terrifying must these words have been coming on Saul's ear. Why persecutest thou me? And yet at the same time, friends, I can glean from these words some comfort for ourselves. Do we experience oppression? Do we experience scorn or ridicule from men? Do we experience the contempt of irreligious and apathetic persons? Are we inclined to take it personally? Does it bear in upon us? Are we offended by it? Remember this, those who so treat the people of God deal with God in that manner. Oh, their scorn, their reproach is against him, first of all. Oh, before ever it strikes us, before ever it touches our heart, before ever it offends us, it has offended God. And he will not take it lightly. It will not go unpunished. Now, my friends, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The persecution that we experience, the oppression that we perhaps know, little though it may be, he feels it. He feels it even now. And what does the prophecy of Zechariah say? That he who toucheth the people of God does, as it were, touch the apple of God's eye. Such an insult to divine majesty will not go unremembered, unpunished. So closely are we united to our risen head, so concerned is God with us, that all the suffering we experience, he feels it personally. Saul then heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said,
Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?
This response at once reveals the extent and the limit of his understanding at this point. Here was one whom he rightly called Lord, and yet simultaneously asks, Who art thou? Who art thou? The majesty, the sovereignty, the dominion, the lordship of this one who spoke to him, that was sealed to him now. He realized this much he appreciated and understood. But further than that, he was confused, he was at a loss to explain. He had no personal relationship, no true knowledge of the one who spoke to him. In a similar way, the believer's understanding comes gradually. It is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And by degrees does God reveal himself to us. Does the Lord Jesus Christ become better known, more dearly loved among us? Saul was at the very early stages of his Christian experience and asks the Lord, Who art thou? Which question prompts a further alarming revelation. Remember Saul's background thus far. He has been a Pharisee all his life, zealous for the law of God, to the point of hounding to the death those who claimed to be Christians, those who came to be followers of that despised Nazarene who had caused so much trouble to the Jews in Jerusalem. That man, whom perhaps Saul had never met in life, was nevertheless some figure in his mind, a figure of hatred, a despised figure, an object of contempt and scorn, whose followers, whose disciples he was determined to eradicate. And here he is, laid in the gutter by the Damascus roadside, conscious that he is in communication with the God of heaven. And hearing this voice calling unto him, he asks, Who art thou, Lord? And he hears this reply, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Do you notice that? Just Jesus. No other titles on this occasion. No other appellations, no prefixes or suffixes, just the earthly name, just the common human name which our Lord had upon earth. I am Jesus. This figure against whom thou hast inculcated so much hatred. I who speak unto you am he. Oh, how must that name have fallen upon Saul's ears, we can scarcely imagine. That name, so hated, despised, vilified, rejected, abhorred, sought to stamp out. Now this glorious godlike personage reveals his identity. This is his name. It is he. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what new meaning that name of Jesus took on in that instance. Suddenly, dramatically, that simple five-letter word in the English language was so redefined for Saul. It makes Barnabas's report that much more amazing, doesn't it? There in verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Oh, what new meaning that name had taken on. And so it is for the regenerated sinner. I'm not sure at what point in life you were each converted. Perhaps there was a time when the name of Jesus, mention of Jesus Christ, brought you a feeling of scorn, of ridicule. You thought it something laughable, something for the simple-minded and misguided Christians to speak of. But as the hymn writer puts it, how precious did that name appear the hour we first believed. In reading this account in chapter 9, I was struck with the remarkable comparison that might be made with Stephen. Do you remember Stephen back in chapter 7? Stephen, to whose death Saul had gladly consented, aiding and abetting, guarding the clothes of those who stoned him to death, hastening that first post-Pentecost martyrdom. And Saul had no compunction about it at all. Saul thought Stephen to be worthy of death as a heretic, worthy of death as a blasphemer. Why? Why? Because he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God." Then, back then, Saul had cried out with a loud voice with the rest and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord to put him to death. What had Saul just beheld? He had looked steadfastly into heaven and seen the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He had seen the Son of Man in glory. Saul beheld in that divine radiance the very same thing, the very same person. He saw exactly what Stephen had seen. Stephen had not been worthy of death. Stephen had not been a liar, had not been a blasphemer, had not been a heretic. He had spoken the truth. And Saul, in that instant, realizes his error. His unbelief. He is guilty of murder. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" Trembling and astonishment is perhaps an understatement of the reality. But here it is shown that salvation is always with a practical end in view. God did not intervene at this moment. The Lord did not reveal himself unto Saul in order that he might carry on after his former manner of life or go back to an anonymous and independent existence. No, no. None are saved in order to live a dissolute life of antinomian idleness. Far from it. Let me bring to you a few more verses. The account in Acts chapter 26 gives some more detail. "He said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" Here is Saul's great apostolic commission. And he alluded to it in that opening reading which we had in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Let me remind you of those words. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Already, you see, Saul's work, Saul's purpose in life, Saul's destiny, spiritually speaking, was already appointed. He spoke of it too in the third chapter, speaking of the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Acts chapter 9, verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Well, this is a strange providence, that God should cause blindness to come upon Saul. And yet it served several purposes. Firstly, it signified that some great change had been wrought in this man. He was not the same any longer. The Saul who was lifted out of the gutter of the Damascus Road was not the same man who had fallen there initially. A radical transformation had occurred. Secondly, it also emphasized the separation which now existed between him and his traveling companions. Those who had perhaps been militant, extremist Jews bent with him on the eradication of the church. But Saul was changed now. He could not accompany them anymore, much less lead them. As a blind man, struck with this sudden disability, his fortunes were radically reversed. In the ordinary course of things, he would swiftly be reduced to begging. A veil had fallen between him and his former colleagues, a veil which would not be lifted, even when his sight was restored. Oh yes, they conveyed him into the city, and they are not heard of again. But there is also, thirdly, a certain irony in this God-ordained blindness. At 11:55 a.m., Saul had the use of his eyes, had perfect 20/20 vision. Now he had lost the use of his eyes, but could see more than he had ever seen before. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. He had seen things which could not now be spoken of particularly. He was charged, as we just read, with making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But for the time being, he is to be taught of his own weakness and inability and insufficiency. He must learn to live by faith and not sight. Here then is the nature of genuine conversion. Oh, few are so dramatic as that of Saul, but all have these features in common. All are instigated by God alone. How shall we best summarize that day in Damascus? Perhaps the best testimony concerning Saul's conversion is found in Philippians 3 and verse 12, where he says, I am apprehended. of Christ Jesus. Apprehended, arrested, snatched up, plucked out as a brand from the burning, turned aside from his road. Apprehended of Christ Jesus. And my friends, that is our state also, by grace. Oh, he had much still to learn. He had much to do. Like that one who was healed by the Lord Jesus, but initially saw men as trees walking, even so Saul had much development ahead of him. But in that moment of regeneration, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he was a new creature. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things were made new, and all things are of God. Here we must break off for this evening, but may God bless to us the consideration of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 504. 504. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. 504. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.